The Holy Gospel, according to Mark, the fourth chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of our Lord. Good morning. Thank you for hosting a guest preacher. I know you do this from time to time, and sometimes it's even me, and I enjoy it. It's good to be among you. Thank you. So, we have in these parables in the gospel, we have in our first reading, we would have had in the psalm if we had read it out loud today, and in so many other places, we have these word images. Sometimes they're Jesus's parables, but in many places in Scripture, we have these word images that are sometimes agricultural. Sometimes it's about a sower and seeds and harvest and different kinds of fields, different kinds of soil. And then in Ezekiel and in many other places, this tree of life imagery comes in. So we have this vast collection, like a gallery, this vast collection of images that show a little bit of who God is, maybe who we are, how the mystery of God's kingdom works. These are all, I would say, playful images, playful allegories, very potent images. And some of them are interpreted. That's always nice, right? Some of them are interpreted by Jesus. A sower went out to sow. Well, the sower is the one who sows the word of God. So the sower is God, and the word is Jesus, put in the world everywhere, quite indiscriminately. This parable this morning, it follows that one, even though Jesus doesn't explain this one. It's not recorded, at least, although it's giving us a hint that he did get to interpret it to those lucky disciples that day. They didn't record it. So this is one of those images that has a lot of interpretive room, a little bit of space to wiggle around. The living word seems to call to us through these parables. I went to seminary, and so it's a temptation for me to play literary criticism word games and try to drill down and figure out what does it exactly mean once and for all time. Which version of these parables across the four Gospels where they may appear, which one is right? Can I be certain and just be done with the matter? Well, the Holy Spirit is a little more sporting than that. Doesn't let it settle and get done and right and finished for all time, because that would be a dead word. And we have a living word. We're instead invited into a gallery of images. Jesus, the Word's artist work. And we get to playfully ponder and faithfully wonder, what might this mean? What might the Spirit be saying now? The interpretive games can be so much fun, though. I will admit, a really probably idolatrous degree of satisfaction when I've got it and I know what it means. When I was younger, I would underline or highlight a word or a scripture in my Bible, and that felt so very pious. And then the next time I read the story, the only trouble was that was then the only thing I noticed. How many of you might be able to relate? Years may go by where you're kind of stuck on one insight. The Holy Spirit didn't stop there, did you know? The Holy Spirit invites us to keep on finding more, and there always is more. So we're in the gallery, Jesus' word images, the scripture's word images. We could call it the agricultural period or the nature image period, but we're in this wing of the gallery. You know, we're not in the Lamb of God gallery. There's a lot of those images too, but we're over here in the seeds and the fields and the trees. And we're looking and we're looking and we're looking, and as long as we look from a human point of view, trying to know exactly what they mean, one definitive thing, we will be looking, they do not perceive, listening, they do not understand. Jesus' words just before our gospel passage today, it's like his artist statement. It's posted there on a little plaque right inside the door. It's this invitation in his own words to live by faith and not by sight, to trust and not get stagnant, to keep going and to begin again when the road ahead is unknown, and with hope that the future could unfold differently than the past. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, sight, there's like another wing of the gallery that's dedicated to sight as a scriptural metaphor. And sometimes sight is presented in a good way, where they saw and they understood. The light of the world that reveals and that we can see Christ. There is a wing where sight is a good thing, but in Paul's letter today, sight is not what we're going for. When he says live by faith, not by sight, sight could stand in for all those times we want a certain and defined and final, one time for all, answer. It's management, it's knowing the plan, it's having control. And one of my favorite sayings, except for when I want control, is that God has everything under grace, not under control. Because all of our ways of controlling, and even when God tried it and went in for straight arm, right hand intervention, gave us a flood, and then he changed his mind, won't do it that way again. All of our ways to try to have control, and even God's it looks like, they fail. They wear out. So we're called to live by faith where we remember, we put it back together, that we're just creatures, and that that's good, and we're limited. We're made to live by faith, to humbly remember our limits, and to trust the one who made us that way, and to go forth boldly doing what seems best. That's as good as it gets. And it can be great, but doing what seems best in the light of the Spirit, that's living by faith and not by sight. There's a line in our parable where Jesus sort of reminds everybody, trust in God and the goodness of you as his creation, and trust in the goodness of the creation. He says, the earth produces of itself. When we're not working against it, the world works towards life flourishing. This is at Mark 4:28, and it's at Genesis 1:12. The earth has been created, there's plants and creatures, and it says the earth brings forth of itself every living thing, and it's good. I think Jesus puts that reminder in there that ever since the very beginning, the idea has been that we can trust. I think this parable may have been offered with sort of a wry grin, because it's moments after the parable of the sower and his seeds and the varied soils and the results that came. The results, man, we love nothing so much as results. And we like, you know, a crop timetable and a rain chart and what temperate region we're in and how to make it optimized. We love results. And so Jesus knows that everybody's mind just went into plotting their garden and what kind of soil additives should I get and just grasping to control the process. Man, what a, can't even think of a good word for it, but he's playing us. When he says, but the kingdom is like someone who scatters seed and goes to sleep. Quite soundly. When was the last time you just went to sleep and no thing from the day ran through your mind 6 more times? Or 60? The kingdom is like someone who scatters seed and then goes to sleep. And he rises and he sleeps day in, day out, and he has no idea how things are working. One thing to note is that he really doesn't get in the way. He has no idea how things are working. He's not thinking about crop statistics. Jesus, really? Our model for faith, or for life even, certainly our model for ministry, is a near inept farmer who trusts. A near inept farmer who trusts. Well, I maybe can pull that off, but I mean, I know I can be inept. Got that. Trust will be another thing. Jesus knows that we tend to go into that soil maximizing, efficiency, control, manage. He knows we have a tendency to go into that mode. Sometimes I think that's basically what original sin is. I can take control of things. I could eat that and not have to die. Sweet. Not sweet. Jesus knows that we go into this mode of wanting the control, and he knows that, therefore, we're just going to identify with the farmer no matter what. We're going to identify with the farmer every time and think that we have some duty to get out there and do stuff. Plan a new mission strategy or whatever it might be, and often very good things. But when we're going for the result instead of scatter and see what happens, well, then we might be taking a role that's not ours. When Jesus interprets his parables, just this is one thing to notice in the gallery. If I could be your tour guide for a moment and point out a few things in the images, Jesus never actually interprets these in a way that puts us in that role. The farmer is almost always God the Father. Actually, it is. And so we're the soil, or we might be the crop. We might be one another's little antagonistic birds, swiping up each other's good ideas and dropping them elsewhere, choking out somebody's fresh idea. We're usually just not the farmer. So if we trust the farmer a little, inept as he looks, there's a blessed method to this apparent madness. The earth brings forth of itself, and the word is sown indiscriminately. It's there ahead of you. You're not the bearer of it. You get to notice it and point it out, rejoice together with others, but the farmer is the farmer. When the grain is ripe, when trust starts to blossom, which is a gift of the Spirit, again, you don't have to control it and drum it up yourself. When the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle. Given his methods, and given the varied terrain, the rocky path, the weed-filled field, the rocky soil, the good soil, given the varied terrain and his total sound sleeping trust that creation hums along bringing forth abundance, this harvest is probably quite an adventure. There's a patch of grain here and a little patch of grain there. Maybe this one's called Queen Anne. That one's called, I don't know, Ballard. Little patch of grain here, patch of grain there, and then out into that mixed field that is the world where the wheat and the weeds grow side by side, and we're instructed, don't worry about sorting it out yourselves. When he goes in with his sickle and gathers, I like the thought of this farmer going out and saying, oh, look what you little weedies have got yourselves into. Wild oats. Half wild. Wild. The word calls to us all in this very short parable. Paul would have said to regard no more from a human point of view, to live by faith, not by sight, to trust the word and the goodness of God and the abundance built in and bringing forth in creation, outside of our control. And that we might simply rejoice at having been found and gathered home in the fullness of time for each of us with all the other wild and half-wild oats. Thanks be to God. Amen.